First Peter in chapter 4. You know, one of the things about preaching through a book of the Bible is we don't just deal with the hard parts, We don't just deal with the easy parts. We don't just deal with the hard part. We don't just deal with the interesting parts. Sometimes what we get to, and when we think about the Word of God, it's letters written to churches, to groups of people, and so forth. And when those letters are written, there's sometimes these preachers, these apostles, so forth, when they were writing, they sometimes what was done also was sometimes very instructive, sometimes there's message, sometimes there's just something that needs to be talked about. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes there's just something that, imagine when these writers of the New Testament were writing, they were writing to people that they knew. And sometimes they were sitting down and in a sense, imagine these they're pinned to the paper, or sometimes they dictate it and somebody else wrote it, and they're putting this down and thinking of those people that they're talking to and trying to get something across to them that they need for themselves. And this is what 1 Peter has really been about. This is, listen, folks, you're going to have some hard times. There's going to be some troubling times, challenging times. And he deals with this, and he's going to get to a second part here, or really the next part here. And we're going to deal with this. If you find your place there in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, as soon as you find your place, if you'd stand together with me as we honor God in the reading of His Word, 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 17. He comes getting down to the end of chapter 4 and he says this, verse 17. He says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Let's pray together this morning. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us, thankful for your word. And Lord, your word is ever inclusive. Lord, it covers every area of life that we might imagine. And Lord, You've systematically given us what we need to live this life here on this earth for you. And Lord, I thank you for that. And Lord, I thank you for this day that you've given us, a day that we might rejoice in what you've done for us, but also, Lord, a day that we might examine these areas of how you want us to live and the challenges that come to us and how we're to navigate this life. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless this time. Lord, I pray that it would be profitable and fruitful and helpful. Lord, I pray that you would help us now. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. He says this, and really it's my first point. He says this, it's time. It's time that judgment must begin. Really what he's saying, the judgment must begin with us. Right? Yes, the world is going to bring challenges. They're going to bring resistance. There's going to be trials. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be all those things. Yeah, there's going to be that. He said, but it's time now. The judgment must begin with us. And so point number one is this. If it must begin at the house of God. So look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Peter gets into this next part of this letter, and he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock." I want us to deal with this portion of Scripture. This is about as far as we're going to get this morning in 1 Peter. We're going to look at some other things, but I want us to kind of unfold this a little bit. Peter's now going to follow up on what he is trying to get across to the readers of this letter. And that is, as a well-known preacher by the name of Dr. Lee Robertson often had said and kind of coined the phrase, everything rises and falls on leadership. Judgment must begin with leadership, is what Peter is beginning to say here. He says, once again in verse 1, he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So I want to guess this. I want, as we get into this and realize, number one, he's going to say this, must begin with the leadership. But number two, before we get too much into that, I want to say, what about the Apostle Peter himself? What about him himself? Peter's entrance into this exhortation begins with a lot of description and instruction, really, into what a leader should be. We're going to kind of pull some of that. We're going to see some of the things. He addresses this to the elders. And then he immediately included himself among them. He said he's going to give an exhortation to the elders. He said, of who I am. Leadership, can I say this, folks? Leadership is not some super spiritual perfected men. Amen? Y'all with me? The leadership of a church isn't super spiritual perfected men, and we've got this certain fellow that's arrived. No, listen. The Apostle Paul had said this, not as though I had attained. Right? To the contrary, Paul actually said that God chooses the foolish, the weak, the base things of the world. He said that's what God chooses. That's the sort of people that God will use, as the Apostle Paul said, to confound the wise and the mighty of the world. Not the super great, awesome people of this world, but no, those that are the weak, the base, the simple in this kind of sense. Nowhere in Scripture is the leadership to be chosen based on their worldly attributes, or their abilities, or their power, or their wealth, or their ability to make friends and influence people. No, it's really, I think what, if we, when we examine the Scriptures, what we find is that it's based rather on the relationship with the Lord. Peter, though he was without a doubt an apostle, right? We clearly, if anybody was known to be an apostle, it was certainly Peter. With God-given authority among the churches, Scripture tells us that he did not identify himself with his title in this passage as he's going in to give this exhortation to the elders. Instead, he identified himself also as one of them that likewise had the need of being exhorted in this area as well. So he wasn't saying, hey, let me tell you all what you need to do. He said, listen, I want to instruct you, who I'm also among this group that needs this exhortation. His self-appointed credentials that followed were this. He said, he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Of all the people that had no place to instruct others in their faithful contending for the faith, was Peter. Right? Of all the people that could have said, let me tell you why you ought to contend for the faith like I did, it wasn't Peter. Right? The man, the apostle, the disciple of Jesus Christ that walked with Jesus almost entirely Jesus' ministry on earth, who with Peter, with great strength of voice, rebuked Jesus when Jesus said he was going to die. Remember that? Peter rebuked him. Again, with boldness, he proclaimed that even though others would be offended because of Christ, Peter said, I never will. Matter of fact, even to the point of proclaiming that he would go to his death without denying the Lord. Remember that? I didn't want to break. We got too much to cover to go to all these verses. Where you go look them up later. Yet Peter absolutely did deny Christ. Not once, but three times in the same night. Completely denying that he ever even knew who Jesus was. So, Peter's introduction of himself is one that was a witness of the suffering of Christ. Not of his credentials, not of his authority, not of his right to tell them. But really what he's saying is, listen, I want to speak to you. I want to exhort you as somebody that's been there. Somebody that's failed. Somebody that needed to be restored. Whew. He was chosen to do a great work. But it wasn't because he was a perfect man. He follows up with his final self-commendation, we'd say it. He said, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So he said, I'm a witness of the suffering, but I'm going to be a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He may have failed. He may have failed at a very important time. Don't you hate it when you say, I'd never do that, and then really quickly you do that? There's no better story. That's a bad story. But there's no better illustration of talking ourselves up right before we fail. I'd never do that. No, I'd never do that. You're not going to die, Lord. I'm not going to let it happen. Jesus said, yeah, it's happening. Matter of fact, remember what Jesus said? Get behind me, Satan. I think it's funny. All of a sudden, Peter's like, let me tell you how faithful I am. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're talking in the flesh. It's not in the spirit. Don't tell me how things are going to go. He said, matter of fact, you ain't going to make it, buddy. It's not others. Yeah. No, these other 11. Well, there's only. Yeah, at that time, there's still the other 11. They're going to be offended. They probably will be. They ain't like me. I'll die before I'm offended. I'll die before I deny you. Watch what you say, folks. Watch how we pump up ourselves. But he may have failed and at a very important time, but here he now is standing in the gospel, preaching with full reckless abandonment, right? He said this, I'm going to be a partaker of the glory that's coming. God is quick to forgive and restore. Peter was a firsthand recipient of that forgiveness. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that we find in that. We could see here, though, I want us to see, we could see the spirit, we could see the attitude and humility of leadership as seen in the Apostle Peter. So I think something what we find here, what we see from him right here in this place is that, which brings us then to number three, point number three is this. Here then is the exhortation. I want us to look at this again. Verse 2. He starts with this exhortation. Feed the flock of God which is among you. So the first thing he says I want you to do is I want you to get this. Feed the flock of God. The word feed is not simply as one that throws slop out to the hogs. You ever seen somebody feeding hogs? Has anybody ever been a part of that? Anybody here feeding hogs? Yeah, you really kind of feed hogs in a bucket of scraps and trash and whatever. I mean, not trash, but almost. And whatever's left over, and it's just like, and you, and those hogs, they pick through it to find the best foods in there, right? No, they dig right in. I always have a saying I say, when we start eating before somebody got there, I said, we waited for you like one hog waits on another. And hogs don't wait on anybody. So if you're late, when it's time to eat, you're coming late, we're going to start without you. Okay? And so some people are like, let's wait for everybody. I'll wait a moment. Anyway, I'm off the point. When he's talking about feeding, he's not talking about how you'd slop the hog, and nor is he talking about just how you would cast the feed out to the chickens or hay to the cattle. No. Listen, the word feed, as we have it here in this verse, means so much more than that. There's more involved in it here. The Greek word that is often translated in our Bible as feed means really, it really has this meaning. It means to shepherd. It even carries the meaning of ruling or governing over them. We could find that use of the word governing or ruling over there in the book of Revelation. It uses the same word in several verses as speaking during the millennial reign when the Lord will rule with a rod of iron. The word rule in the book of Revelation is the same word that we find here, feed, here in 1 Peter. It's talking about more than giving out sustenance. It is taking care of them who they are nourishing. It's not just throwing out. Folks, what he's saying to them, he's saying it's more than just giving them something, it's taking care of them. It's a farming, an agricultural term, which was the most common trait at the time of the writing of this, and very common. That's why we find a lot of farming and agricultural terms and illustrations in the Bible. It would have been completely understood at that time that it was more than just passing out the Word of God. It means to tend to them. It's actually a play on words in the Greek. It's the same root word is used both for feed and flock. It's to say shepherd the sheep. It's really the kind of the phrase. It's actually where we get our English term meaning to pastor the pasture, right? So the phrase, it's where the phrase comes from, to pastor the pasture. It's really this idea. But Peter goes a little bit further in this explanation in the next phrase where he exhorts. Look here again, verse 2. He says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, comma. Then he says, taking the oversight thereof. Okay, the idea again is that of governing, watching over. So it's that word taking the oversight is the same word that we find in the Scriptures as the title of the bishop. He that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. It's talking about that same kind of role. So now we see all three of the terms used as the leader of a church. Elder, pastor, bishop, all in these two verses put together here. So what we know from that is it's the same office. It's just different roles of that same office. An elder is often a designation of age. Other times it is simply just a designation of age. But in this sense, in the sense here is that the leader should be spiritually mature or have some spiritual maturity to be in the role. You say, what does spiritual mature mean? I don't know. I'm working on it. Amen. But it does mean this, the spiritual maturity to lead other people in spiritual things. Spiritual maturity means we would know the Bible. Would know some things about it. Doesn't mean we know everything. Still working on it. Amen. I've learned this week as I've studied for this. Amen. Isn't that exciting? Aren't you glad your pastor learned stuff? Right. So I got some fresh feed. That sounds weird. Anyway. But when it talks about pastor, as we just mentioned, speaks of the care. both of feeding and meeting the needs. And we talk about bishop, it speaks of the oversight, the ruler, if you may. And it talks about this in several places. It says, give honor to them that rule well. I mean, we find this in the Bible. That feels a little bit weird, doesn't it? We talk about the pastor needs to rule the church. Feels a little weird, doesn't it, in our day and age? It didn't feel weird to them. Y'all getting uncomfortable now, aren't you? I'm like, where's this going, pastor? It's going to go where the Bible takes us. Y'all all right with that? Four of you are. Okay. All right. Look here. Number four. Point number four is this. Along with the exhortation is the contrast. I want to see the contrast. Again, in verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Okay, so we find this contrast. The first part speaks of what we might call our free will. Our free will. It's saying this. Don't be forced into this situation. Don't be forced, and not by constraint. Don't be pushed into this. Listen, a pastor that is fulfilling the role of a pastor because he feels like he must, or he has to, as if it is his job, that's a problem. Amen? That's a problem. As a matter of fact, I think the response to that kind of thinking is, you're in the wrong profession. It's not your calling. Move on down the road. Right? If you feel like you have to do it, now it's the constraint. Nobody else will do it. You know, I used to. So I was a youth pastor for a while, for a couple of years. I was assistant pastor, youth pastor, and I did a lot of things. I did. You know, assistant pastors usually do a lot of stuff. That's just what the role of the assistant pastor is. You do everything the pastor can push over to you. Amen. One day, well, I'm gonna get me one. And man, it's going to be a glory to his name. And I was a youth pastor. I was pretty young, youth assistant pastor. So I did all the things. I was the song leader. I'm still not very good at it, but I was a song leader. I was worse then. I don't know if I could be any worse, but I was, you know. Anyway, I started then about the same level. I'm not really grown in that. But I did the Wednesday night kids club. I taught the youth. I taught the youth Sunday school. So Wednesday night I did that. I believe it or not, I was the choir director for a little bit then too. Oh, that was terrible. That was worse. At least now we got people that can sing. And so I headed up the visitation. I did when we tried to get a nursing home, I did that. I did almost all this stuff, and I thought, and so now I'm going to go off to Bible college. And I thought, this church is going to fall apart. Lord, I don't know if I can leave it. What's going to happen, right? What's going to happen with this church? And I thought, told my wife, let's look at the church. It's never going to be the same again. And so we left, went to Bible college, and while I was gone, the church grew. Other people came and was able to serve, and they had, instead of me doing all the different guys were in all the different positions. I thought, man, we should have done that before. I'm telling you, folks, God doesn't need us the way we think He needs us. He'll use us if we'll let Him be, if we'll let ourselves be used. But God has a way of saying, "Buddy, that's not you. I'll use you if you're usable." But listen, if we think this is what He's saying, not by constraint. Don't be there because you think you have to be there. Nobody else is going to do it quite like me. Ha, ha. Instead, he says here, it must be fulfilled willingly. Look, folks, I'm not saying everything about being a pastor is a bowl of cherries. Taking care of sheep can be dirty work. Sometimes it stinks. Sometimes it's inconvenient. Sometimes it's long. Um, But doing it willingly is always wonderful. There is nothing on this planet that I would have rather given my life to than serving God's people. By the way, did you see what I'm saying? Serving God's people. That's what he says. It's to be a servant. Serving requires taking responsibility, taking oversight. The best waiters I've ever had at restaurants were ones that took leadership. And they made sure all my food was taken care of. My drink was refilled. You know what I'm saying? They waited. You know, so there's all these things with serving. Yeah, obviously. Sure. Can I say this? Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it hurts real bad. I'd like to say there's never sleepless nights. You know, we sang a song. Anywhere with Jesus, I can go to sleep. Man, I'm working on it. Working on that. I'm not saying, listen, there's never time that it hurts. I'm not saying that sometimes it hurts real bad. Sometimes you're up at night thinking about what somebody said to you. Somebody said about you. What's going on in relationship. By the way, it's not always about, sometimes it's what's going on over here. Sometimes it's about somebody that's left. Somebody that's hurting. Sometimes it hurts. And sometimes it hurts real bad. But mostly it's the joy of the Lord. No, I said mostly it's the joy of the Lord. I can remember very early on, and talking about this same couple years I was doing. My first couple years in the ministry was brutal. I was young and dumb and everything hit me hard and I didn't understand. I just went to God and I said, God, would you let me out of this? Can I just go get a job? And I'll teach Sunday school class, not as a ministry, but just let me go. And I told my wife, I said, listen, I got to go. And I've got to, I went, took my Bible, and I just went through every place in the Bible, the New Testament, talks about the calling of God. And I just went through, got a concordance, set at a Village Inn, I think it was, or some kind of place like that, all night diner. And just going through, and I'm just like, I'm going to find a place where God says I could quit. I didn't find it. I wasn't frustrated. I thought, okay, God, settled then. I can't quit. So I guess this is how it goes. And I'm telling you, folks, it's mostly the joy of the Lord. But the second part of the contrast, he says, it's not just that thing of our will and willingly, but the second part of that contrast in this exhortation is about our desire for what we get out of it. Look again at verse 2. He said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So, he says this, not for filthy lucre. Well, lucre is simply a word that means profit, such as a salary, or a wage, or even a reward for labor. Lucre as money is morally neutral. Money is morally neutral. We gathered up some of your lucre this morning. So we go around, to have lucre isn't evil, right? Man, so we should all quit asking for money from our jobs. Let's all just go work for fun, right? No. Money isn't evil. Money can be used for evil, and money can be used for good. But filthy lucre, as it says here, speaks of the purpose and desire of being involved in the ministry. No. It talks about why. Why are you doing it? What's your purpose? This exhortation he's dealing with is why are you going in this? And what's going on? Filthy lucre is to serve because there's something to gain. There's something to gain from it for yourself. It's trying to get something out of it. To the contrast, he says, of a ready mind. It is to serve because there is something to give. So if you're doing it because there's something to get, I'm telling you, there's no amount. Can I just say this to you folks? There's no amount of money that would that would compensate for some of the grief. I had a friend, I helped him put in flooring in almost his whole house. And after I was done, and he was talking about, he said, you know, how much? I said, brother, I said, you couldn't pay me to do this. It hurt. Matter of fact, it was during that project that I finished pulling my rotator cuff in my right arm. Amen. And I found out when I tried to pick myself up off the floor and I couldn't. And my left shoulder was still bad, so I had to... some of y'all know what I mean. And I said, you couldn't pay me to do this. Nobody could pay me to do this. You couldn't pay me to do physical labor now. You couldn't pay me. The amount I would require to say it's worth it is a ridiculous amount. So you couldn't pay me. I'll help you. And afterwards, he gave me a coffee pot. We still have that coffee pot. And he gave me a coffee pot. I appreciate it. I think he probably gave me a gift card for a meal or something. And that was okay because I didn't do it, you know. But listen, what Peter is trying to get across to these, he said, judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it's going to begin there, it's got to begin with the leadership. And he said, listen, if you're there because what you can get out of it, you're going to have a problem. You're going to have a problem. If there's going to be a right spirit, if there's going to be a right attitude, if there's going to be a unity in the church, and if it's like Dr. Lee Robertson said, everything rises and falls on leadership, then the pastor is going to have to lead with the right spirit. He's going to have to lead with the right purpose. And he's going to have to lead with the right desire. But number five, there's more. There's more. Look at verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Okay. The church isn't the pastors. The pastor doesn't have ownership, which is kind of funny because in the state of Florida, I have to put myself down as the owner of Heritage Baptist Church. It's really weird. It's really uncomfortable. I am the owner of, anyway. But biblically speaking, the pastor doesn't have ownership. He doesn't have kingship, nor does he have dominion over it. Amen? Y'all with me? Y'all not sure to amen or not? If I amen, Pastor, I am taking names. No, listen. This is the Lord's church. He said, I will build my church, which is his mind, not my mind. Y'all following me? He said, I will build my church. He has the lordship. He reigns. It's His power, and it will be His glory in the church, not my glory. This is a small thing, folks, but I want you to understand how I see this and how I understand it, and I think how the Bible takes. We have my name on the bulletin. I don't want my name on the sign. You said, is that wrong? I'm not saying it's wrong. I just want to make sure I'm right. You understand? We come up here. That's Heritage Baptist Church, governed by Tim Hewitt. Would that be weird? Or if I put Tim Hewitt's Heritage Baptist Church. Wouldn't that feel weird? You probably would keep driving. I don't think we'd have anywhere near the amount of visitors we have. It's the Lord's church. It's His. He's the leader. He reigns. He has the power. It's His glory. Yet, the pastor is to take oversight. It's a role of responsibility that's given by the Lord. And it's an awesome responsibility. But it has an awesome reward. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. No. The Lord said, listen, it's mine. My stuff, it's all mine. All of it's mine. Mine, but I'm going to have you oversee it. You're going to take care of them. and you're going to give them the things, you're going to feed them, you're going to take care of them, you're going to do all this stuff, but it's mine, he said, and you're going to get grief for it, and you're not getting, and by the way, don't be too greedy. Do it because you want to do it for me. And he said, at the end of all this, I'm going to give you a crown. I had no idea what that's really going to be about. King Hewitt. No, I don't think that's... I don't know. I'm not exactly sure what it will be about. The Bible talks about different crowns we're going to get. And people say, well, it's going to be all that. I don't know. Well, we're going to get those and cast them at Jesus' feet. We see that there. I don't know exactly what it all is. I'm going to be real honest with you. There's not enough in the Bible for me to just definitively say what's it. And I think the Lord just said, you're going to get something out of this thing. So, listen, that's it. Awesome responsibility. But this is going to be an awesome reward. I don't think we're going to walk around with crowns. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to look like. But here it is in this passage to be an encouragement to those that will fulfill the role that the Lord has given them. That's what we find here. So, I say that to say this. Don't pity the pastor because he works hard. You know, 2 days a week. Don't feel bad because the pastor is making visits. Don't feel bad because the pastor's counseling and, I'm taking up all of your time. And I've said this to some of you folks here, so I don't want to take up too much of your time. If you're not taking up my time, I'm not able to do what God's called me to do. Don't feel bad because the pastor is making visits, counseling, fellowshipping late at night. Now, the older I get, the less late those nights get. I'll be honest with you. I used to do much later. Now it's like, I understand now when my pastor would sit there fellowship with people and he would get heavy lids. And I'd always think, why doesn't he just get with it? Because he wore out. All right? But don't feel bad because the pastor is dealing with problems. Maybe a little bit. No. Unless you're the one making the problems, feel bad about it. No. But don't feel bad because he's getting involved in your life burdens. And your life joys and your life pains. Don't feel bad about that. The Bible tells me I'm going to get a crown. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. Doesn't like that spot there. Can you fix that, Matthew? That spot there? No. Don't feel bad about that, folks. You understand what I'm saying? Peter has given us some understanding here. What God has called the pastor to is to feed those whom he is among. And it says to oversee the ministry willingly because he wants to serve God's people. And then finally, verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. In samples. It's our old English word, in samples. It's really, it means really about the same thing as our new English word means example. The pastor is to be an example. Listen here, folks. The leadership isn't just about getting to decide the color of paint on the building. Or the temperature of the baptistry. Which, by the way, it's pretty warm today, so those getting baptized, it's going to be comfortable. Matthew got baptized when the heater didn't work. Bless his heart. Listen, what I'm saying to you, though, being the pastor, being leadership isn't just about getting to make decisions. It's about having the responsibility. It's about this. It's to be an example to the flock. I want to just focus on this part just for a moment, for the rest of the time, actually. Being an example is not meant to be enshrined as unreachable. Okay. So, if I said... Over here. But I'm going to stay from here. That side. Sometimes this side doesn't like me. I don't know. It's in the air. If I said there's a really good sports quarterback, you know, like Troy Aikman, amen? And I said, you need to look at him as an example. Follow what he, you know, you need to look at him as an example. We don't just get a little figurine and put him up there and say, well, nobody can be like Troy Aikman. That's probably close. But y'all even know who Troy Aikman is? Sad. Okay. So if I say you need to follow his example of how he does something, and somebody sits over and says, man, I could never be like him. I could never throw a football like him because his hand is like this big. No, that's true. He's just big old mitts on this guy. And I say, you know, I never, you know, he's got this, he's got that. I could never be like him. And so some uprising quarterback says, no, I can't. Well, yeah, no, you can't be like him. I just want you to just look at his example so you can see what his football card looks like. That'd be dumb, wouldn't it? If I said there's somebody, a new employee comes to work, and the new employee comes to work, and I say, hey, I want you to follow the example of this one. And they watch them a little like, nah, I could never. They've been doing this a long time. I could never be that good. That would be weird, wouldn't it? You say, don't do that. So I want us to think about what he's talking about here when he talks about this being an ensample to the flock. The idea of being an example, watch this. This is going to be deep theology. Ready? The idea of being an example is to be followed. Or to follow an example. What a shame it is when the flock would think that the pastor is not to be imitated, but only to be expected of. No. He's supposed to be perfect, but not us. You see where I'm going with this? No. That's okay for the pastor and maybe his family, but we're not in the ministry. So in other words, what the Lord is saying for him to do is to be an example, to be in samples to the flock, so they could look and say, yeah, that's what he should do, and wait for him to not do it as well as he should do it, so that we could point out, hey, you're supposed to do it. Wait a minute. So the idea then of being an example is to be followed. This idea of being an example to be followed is preached throughout the New Testament. I'll be quite honest, I never really realized it as much as, because I shy away from this part because it's a little bit weird, a little bit awkward. Y'all need to be like me. Right? It's awkward. I'm just telling you, it's awkward. It's awkward. I hate preaching things that's like, but I want to preach it as the position, not the person. But this idea of being an example to be followed is preached throughout the New Testament. I want you to follow with me through some scriptures this morning, and then we're going to conclude. Okay? So I want you to turn with me. I want you to see these. And you're like, man, I can't get through that. Listen real hard, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to go over to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4, and go down to verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. The Bible says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. He said, yeah, there's a lot of people that might teach. He said, but listen, you've got one that's put here. God said, listen, I beseech you to be followers of me. Doesn't that feel weird for us to say something like that? You know what you need to do? You know what you need to do? You need to follow me. Man, if I heard a pastor say that, I'd be a little on edge. Am I right? Am I right? That's why I'm not saying it. I'm reading it. Amen? Y'all see what I'm saying here? Because it is a little bit weird. You're like, that sounds a little authoritarian. That sounds a little bit, yeah, Paul was an authoritarian. So was Peter. So was Jesus. Man, this is it's a little bit weird, a little awkward. Let's kind of move on from that. But listen, let me just say this. Paul wasn't saying, notice how I'm living. He was saying, follow me in what I'm teaching you. No. Y'all like this as much as I do? I hope y'all do. I hope y'all get it. He wasn't saying, did you see how awesome I am? Did you listen? You couldn't ever do what I do. I'm the only one that can preach in this church. Right? You know, the Apostle Paul wasn't saying, listen, nobody can do it like I can do it. You know what he was saying? Follow me. Okay, let's go on. Let's go to chapter 11. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, this church was a mess, so he had to tell them a couple times. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. He says this, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, I want to just say something here. He doesn't say only if, but that's kind of understood, isn't it? Right? Here's the thing. Again, but he says the same thing again. Follow me, but with further explanation. He says this, follow me because I'm following Christ. Not because I've got the answer, amen, but because I'm following the answer. So follow me as I follow the answer. I know this is, it feels a bit uncomfortable, but I'm just saying we're going to find this. Look over to the book of Philippians. Look at Philippians in chapter 3. I mean, this isn't just a suggestion in a couple places that we kind of mine it out a little bit. I'm saying this is kind of all over. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. He says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which so as ye have us for an example. Listen, here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, again, he says, follow me. Follow me. And he says, but also with those among us that are also walking, just like you've marked us as somebody that you're following, those that are also walking with Christ, follow them also. Mark them and line up with them. Let's follow together. He said, don't you want to just say right here, like right in the midst of, well, what if the pastor goes off? Well, that certainly wouldn't happen, would it? Could a pastor get off? I mean, we've all known them, haven't we? We've all known of them, at least. I've heard of bad pastors, so I don't think I want to follow any of them. Wouldn't that be dumb? So, you know, one time my wife made this meal, and it was bad. So I never ate her food again after that. You're like, I know that's not true. Wouldn't that be dumb? You know, if mom burns the biscuits, do you quit going to the kitchen? There's a track written like that, I don't know if you've ever seen. Just because mom burns the biscuit doesn't mean we go back. The idea is, well, I had a bad experience in church one time, so I don't go to church anymore. Come on, that's a pretty bad excuse. Here, he starts, by the way, this is an exhortation to the preachers. Right? It's an exhortation to them. You be right so you could be an example. Because God said, my plan is for folks to look at you to follow. You know something I've realized in the nation of Sri Lanka? And it took me some years to realize, but you know, I look back and realize there are no godly Sri Lankan, I don't want to say none, but there's very few godly Sri Lankan men through the ages that have given their life to serve Jesus there. So there's no one for the others coming up to look to
to say that's it.
All the people, the only people they had to look to is the missionaries. They'd never seen their own countrymen. And I'm not saying never, but very few. Very, very few. It's going to take some generations for that to happen. And God said, I got a plan. I want you to be the example. We're in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. He says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. What's the next word?
Do.
And the God of peace shall be with you. Okay, look. This isn't about the pastor just being some guy up there being above the rest. He is to give an example as it is clearly being stated in the scriptures. He's to be an example to follow. Expressly as it's said here, to do. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And in verse 7. He says, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Again, more of the same. Those living out the gospel are being made into an example to be followed. Can I just say this right here, folks? Not just to be adored. And I know I can be adorable. Okay. What I'm saying here, folks, I'm trying to be a little funny, catch you back with me. But we don't look to the pastors like, man, we couldn't be like that. That's for the pastor to live like that. That's for him to live that way. Can I tell you that's stinking thinking? That's actually not biblical thinking at all. It's not biblical to thinking, well, no, yeah, we should expect the pastor to be over there every day. We should expect the pastor to do everything. We should expect the pastor to be involved. We should expect him to tell people about the gospel. We should expect him to make the visits. We should expect him to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within him. Because that's what he's supposed to do. But we're just us. Right? Can I tell you, that is not what the Bible is teaching us at all. Matter of fact, it says, God said, I want you, and he's given the exhortation to the pastor, said, I want you to be an example, an ensample to the flock, so they can follow and they can do it. Paul instructed his preacher boys in the same. By the way, I want to just tell you, I'm going to say this again. This isn't just apostolic. Well, it was just the apostles did that. No. We're going to find the apostle Paul also gives this instruction to his preacher boys. Look over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and down to verse 12. He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an what? Example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and in purity. Listen, this wasn't meant to only be apostolic, okay? This was to be continued in the generations of pastors to come. And he's going to tell Timothy, he said, the same thing that you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same, tell others also. Right? He said, what I'm telling you, you're going to keep this on. And then over in Titus, Paul's going to tell this to Titus as well. Titus in chapter 2. Like, Pastor, why are you going to take us through the whole New Testament? Yeah, I want you to see we didn't mine these few places out. This is something that Paul was dealing with over and over, and we find Peter also dealing. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a what? A pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. He tells Titus, be a pattern to others. Okay. Here's our conclusion. Number one. If a church wants to find a pastor, I think this would be a good passage to find some particulars. Right here in 1 Peter chapter 5. We have the other place where the requirements are, and there's certain requirements and these kind of things, but if you want to find the Spirit and what he's talking about, Peter is dealing with it a little bit later on down the road. He said, this is what you ought to be. If a pastor wants to be what he should be, this would be a good place to start. Maybe this morning you're saying, Pastor, why are you telling us about what a pastor should be? Two reasons. First, maybe there's one among us that God would call to fulfill the role of a pastor. My burden is to replicate. I don't want to remain the sole person that ever gets used from this place. I want God to call people from among us. That's why we have a preacher's train. I want to invest that there might be another generation, not another generation, but others that would also. And so maybe God would call somebody. Wouldn't it be wonderful for him to begin seeking the right way now? So how much does it pay? Come on. As far as education, as far as experience, as far as skill, it doesn't pay anywhere on scale. Okay? My salary isn't hidden here. We vote on it, right? So, it's be good. God's called some. Second, I'm not going to be the pastor here forever. When it comes time for another pastor, we got a place to begin right here. How about just somebody that'll come? Will you do it? Would you do it? How about you? No. Not by constraint. Right? Willing. There's some things here that's important to know. And the third thing, I know I said two, but there's a third thing. This is what the whole preaching the whole counsel of God is. When we get to there, if it's uncomfortable, we preach it. Amen? What is he saying? What's going on there? So number two, and there's just 2 points for the conclusion. What we do here at Heritage Baptist Church, it's vitally important to the work and ministry of God. Listen, the person that says, I don't need church to live for God. Can I say this about that person? Maybe you're like this. I don't really need church to live for God. Or you know somebody that says, I don't really need church to live for God. I can be saved without it. Okay. You know. Yeah, you could be saved. Yes. Theologically, you could be saved without church, but can I live for the Lord as He wants me to without church? Can I say this? Somebody that says, I don't need church to live for God, they have greatly overestimated their own value and underestimated and undervalued all that the Lord has said about His church. A pastor is not just an example for example's sake. He is to be followed as he follows Christ. And listen, folks, I don't mean to magnify my personal role or myself in some sort of perfection, but rather I want to encourage all of us to be willing to follow to the uttermost. I don't want any of you, folks, I don't want anyone to say, that's not for me to live that way. That's just for the pastor or for the pastor's family. Or people in full-time ministry. That's not for me. I'm telling you, what I really want this message to be for us this morning is to say, that's stinking thinking. I can no longer use that. You have no less ability to live wholly for the Lord than anyone else that's serving as a pastor. We're going to talk about more about this in the days ahead. But why not determine today that you will strive for mastery? Strive to master your Christian life. To say, I'm not going to settle to be a mediocre Christian. I'm not going to settle to just be someone that's part of a church. I'm going to strive for mastery. Don't settle for less. Let's all stand. Father, I pray that you would help us, and Lord, you would help us to see your word, and Lord, it is so pointed and it's directed, and Lord, there's great responsibility, great challenges, and yet, Lord, I pray that you'd help each one here this morning to say, I want to be everything that you would want me to be, God. Lord, then maybe there'd be some in our midst that, Lord, you'd put a call in their life, and you would work in their heart, and they would work it out. Lord, I pray that you would do that work. And Lord, have your will and way this morning. In this time of invitation, we'll give you thanks for it now. Listen, if God has spoken to we're going to be having some baptisms this morning. So we've got a couple of baptisms, so we can hold tight just for a moment. Wonderful times that we have in our life and ministry is when folks will come and trust Christ as their Savior. And then later on, they want to let the world know that I have decided to follow Jesus Christ. Now we have Cheryl. She's as a kid was saved and was baptized as a young kid, but then realized I really was never saved. And so baptism before you're saved is just getting wet. Baptism after you're saved is really a picture. It's a demonstration of what has already taken place on the inside. And she's come and said, I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, not just getting wet. Amen. Amen. So we've certainly, as we know, she's been a member, and she realized, came and said, you know what, I need to get baptized. It happened the other way around, so I want to fix that. Amen? Amen. And so we're excited this morning to have, right there, you're fine, and to have Cheryl come with us and join with us. More officially, I don't know, follow the Lord in believer's baptism. So I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised again in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Brother, let's have a word of prayer, please. All right. Amen.
Thank you for the example that these members are setting before us, God, about wanting to follow what you have for them. Even though they may have thought they've done it before, God, you've worked in their hearts to help them realize that it wasn't what they thought it was, God. And we thank you for them being humble enough to admit that and wanting to follow exactly what you would have for them, God. And as we continue, in Jesus' name, amen.
Been coming for several months.
A few months.
And David came and showed up here. He said, I think the first week, first time he came, he said, this is my church. Amen. And that's how we like folks to work that out. But I talked to him a little bit, and he talked to me about, you know, his relationship with the Lord. And I said, just come to every service you can, be a part of what you can, and see if this is where the Lord have you to be. And he has. Amen. He hasn't missed a service, a service opportunity. Comes every week for church cleaning with us. And so thankful for him, and talked to him about his salvation. He knows that he's saved. And so he said, I haven't had the opportunity, but I'd like to get baptized. Listen, that is something that God certainly puts on the heart of a believer that learns the Word of God. And so This isn't a salvation. This is a testimony of what God has already done in his heart. And so we're excited for this opportunity, this occasion for David to join together with us at Heritage Baptist Church as a baptized member. Amen. And so I baptize you, my brother, put your hands on my head, in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised again in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. We haven't lost anybody yet. A few almost took a second plunge, but amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Amen.